next week, we're going to be beginning something new, and it's going to be a message about rediscovering passion, spiritual passion in your life. So I'm sure that'll be a blessing to you too. So I want to talk about one specific thing though today, and I saved the hard one for last. Probably because it took me the longest to write. I don't know. But here's the deal, folks. At some point in your life, you're going to find that in your group of people that surround you, your friends, you know, family members, your amigos, amigas, comrades, your posse, I don't know what you think of them, you're going to find yourself going in one direction in your life, spiritually, and you're going to find that they're going another direction. You're headed this way, they're headed that way. What should you do when you're in a situation where you realize that your peer group may be pressuring you to go in a direction that you don't think is the right direction? Today's message is about relationships. How do you handle relationships like that? I'll tell you a story. When I was 15 years old, I had a girl I kind of liked. Okay, her name was Deirdre. Yeah, Deirdre. And she used to come once in a while and watch me bowl in my bowling leagues on Saturdays and such. And my mom didn't like Deirdre. Didn't like her at all. And she found out that Deirdre was going to be coming that Saturday and watching me bowl in my Saturday morning bowling leagues. And so there I am taking my warm-up shots, and I turn around and guess who's coming in the door? It's Mom, you know? And there's Deirdre sitting in the settees right behind my pair of lanes. And it was great for my ego. You know, here's this girl, she likes me, and she's going to watch me go bowling and such. And as my mom came, she sat down across from Deirdre, and she was kind of looking at me, my mom was. And next thing I know, I see her kind of lean over to Deirdre and whisper something in her ear. And I'm thinking, okay, what's going on with that? Next thing I know, Mom and Deirdre get up. And I look at my mom, I go, like this. And my mom goes, which means we're going to the snack bar. I go, okay, we're going to the snack bar. Everything's okay. A couple minutes later, my mom returns, Deirdre-less. No Deirdre. And I said, something here has happened. And I looked at her, and I said, Mom, what did you do? And she handed me my chocolate shake, which was my superstitious drink to have while I was bowling. She said, I didn't think you were going to break up with her, so I broke up for you. Now, why would my mom do such a thing? I mean, seriously, why would she be freaking out about just, you know, a girl I was hanging out with? Why would Mama do this? Well, because my mom understood something that I did not. You know what that is? That our friends and our relationships have an influence on us. Our friends and our relationships can have an influence on the quality of our life. They can have an influence on the decisions that we make. Okay? And here's something about friendship. And the thing about friendship that makes it so great is actually the same thing that makes it so dangerous. Think about the people you're closest to. Think about your friends. The thing that makes friendship so good is also the thing that makes it so dangerous. When I'm with my friends, I can drop my guard. I can trust them because, you know, they're my posse. They'll keep my secrets. I can confide in them and they can confide in me, and the guard comes down. You and I are repelled by rejection. Okay? We don't like being rejected. Anybody here have a real fondness for being rejected? If you do, I do counseling. Perhaps you need help. But when I am with people who accept me, I drop my guard. We are repelled by rejection, but we are attracted to acceptance. And when we have a group of people that will accept us, we're attracted to that group of people. Okay? Everybody okay with that? You see that as true? All right, good. Hang on to that thought for a few minutes. Here's a huge principle. I don't want you to forget this. Acceptance leads to influence. Acceptance leads to influence. It always leads to influence. It may be positive influence, and it may be negative influence. You've probably never heard it stated that way, perhaps, but you've experienced this. When I am in an environment where I am completely accepted, I am open to the influence of those people. When I'm in a group of people that I know are going to reject me, I'm not so open to the influence of those people because there's this nice brick wall that I've put up there, and I won't let them pass that. You get it? But when I have a group of people that accept me, that wall goes away. So remember this. This is what makes friendship so wonderful and so dangerous. Wonderful because we can be with people that love us and accept us, okay? And we can love them and accept them. They're dangerous because it opens me up to influence by those people that would not be possible in another relationship. Got it? I know what you're thinking. You're thinking skeptically. You're thinking, nah, I don't know about that. And I can tell that some of you are looking at me like that. Yeah? Really? Yeah. I can prove it. Those of you who have ever smoked or currently smoke cigarettes, imagine that first cigarette you ever smoked. Okay? Was it in the presence of other people? Or because of the influence of another person? Yes. If you saw somebody else doing it, or because you were in a group of people that were doing it and they said, hey, Stephen, want a cigarette? And because you wanted to be cool, what did you do? Certainly not. Not my brand. No. You said no. No, you said yes. And that's when it all started. And now we have a habit. Your greatest regrets, folks, don't revolve around your enemies. Your greatest regrets revolve around people that have been your friends. People that you love. People that you've had relationships with. My greatest regrets are over words that I speak sharply to people that I love and would never want to hurt. I'm really going to beat myself up over those things. And I have regrets over things that I do in the presence of people that I love. Why is that? Well, Proverbs 13:20 has something to say about this, so please open your Bible to Proverbs 13:20. It's right next to Psalms. If you don't know where Psalms is, just take your Bible and open it to the middle, and then you're going to be right around where Psalms is. By the way, your memory verse for starting next week is nice and short. I don't want anybody being mad at Kevin because of the impossibly long scripture verses that we're memorizing. I pick them. Okay, he's just a poor soul that delivers. But next week is going to be nice and short. I have hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119:11. Okay, but we're going to Proverbs. Proverbs 13:20. Who'd you have to say, I got it? Anybody not got it? Nice short little verse. And it says, walk with wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. Paul said it kind of like this. Bad associates corrupt good habits. Okay? Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. I want to give us some simple ideas regarding this whole thing, this whole relationship thing. And I want you to understand something, that there are people that you are doing life with. Okay? There are people that you are doing life with. And these people, because you're doing life with them, are doing life with you. How do your relationships with these people that you're doing life with affect you? That's where we're going to start. Because this scripture passage we have here has a promise and a warning with it. It talks about two different people, the wise person and the fool. We're going to give a definition of both of those in just a minute here. But according to what we just read here in Proverbs 13:20, A wise person is a person who understands that all of life is connected. What you do today will affect your life tomorrow. Now, I want you to understand something. We're talking about gray areas here. And we're going to be talking about wise people. We're going to be talking about fools. We're going to be talking about relationships. And a lot of the stuff we're going to talk about isn't written out in your Bible. Okay, because it's a gray area. So stay tuned, because this is important. What you decide today, what you think today, will influence your tomorrow, how you think about tomorrow, how you behave tomorrow, what your circumstances are tomorrow. That's what a wise person is like. They say, what I do today, what I think today, how I act today, is going to affect my life tomorrow. Does that make sense to you? How many of you know somebody who lives just like totally but nothing in the moment, and they don't even think about tomorrow? Don't plan for it. They live like a dog. Dogs live for the moment. They don't think about what's going to happen if I do this. What you did yesterday will impact your experience in life today. There are no isolated events. Okay? Okay. Keep that back here in file drawer number 13. Because the wise person makes decisions based not just simply on today, but on what his decisions or her decisions will make in their tomorrow. So chances are, if you got up this morning and said, do I want this cereal or that cereal for breakfast? That's not a decision that's going to affect your tomorrow much, is it? No. But your financial decisions you make today, your personal decisions you make about your friends today, will certainly affect your tomorrows. I think we can all see that, right? Scripture does teach us that when you're with people who are doing life the same way you are, that have the same values that you have, as it says here in verse 20, when you walk with the wise, it's going to help you become wise. Okay? But we need to understand that when we make decisions in life, we need to understand that decisions we make tomorrow will affect my health. They will affect your morals. They will affect your business. They may affect your reputation. The decisions you make today may affect your family. All of life is connected. What you do today affects what? Tomorrow. Okay, good. But the warning is, if you are in the companion of fools, what? It doesn't say that you'll be a fool. I wish it did. It would make this sermon a lot easier and a lot shorter. It says if you hang out with wise people and you do life with wise people, you'll become wise. But if you do life with people who are fools, what happens? It doesn't say you become a fool. You'll suffer harm. You may not ever become a fool like they are, but you will be harmed by that. Okay, and I'll define what a fool is in just a minute. But you will be impacted by the foolish behavior of foolish people if you're foolish enough to hang out with them. Okay, so that means eventually when the fool's life explodes or implodes or self-destructs, the shrapnel will impact you. When their life blows up and the shrapnel goes flying, if you're part of their peer group, you are going to get shrapnel-related injuries. I'm kind of making this as an illustration. We were watching partially. I didn't make it all the way through Hacksaw Ridge last night, but shrapnel injuries are horrible injuries. Some of you, some of us may be listening right now, and you're thinking about these unhealthy relationships that you may have, and you say, well, I'm not going to give up my relationship with so-and-so. I just won't do what he or she does. I just won't think what they think. I won't do what they do. I'll be fine with that. I'll never do what they do. I'll never think the way they think. I'll never participate in the things that they participate in. Therefore, I'm safe. Well, that's not what Solomon says. Solomon says that if you, Van Horn paraphrase, do life with wise people, you'll become wise. Do life with foolish people, you're going to get hurt. This is the kind of thing that scares us to death as parents. That's why you hear Kate asking for prayer for Bobby. Well, I pray for my kids that are in school. Because this is the time in their life when they choose their peer group. And their peer group can be something that builds them up, or it can be something that tears them down. And we want to make sure that they never get torn down. problem is that when we're raising kids, we raise children to give them away. Hopefully when they leave our home and we do give them away, they're going the right direction. But the Bible says, train your child up in the way that they should go, and when they get old, they will not depart from it. What's a fool? A fool is a person that knows right from wrong but doesn't care. A fool is a person that knows right from wrong but just doesn't care. You say to somebody, hey, don't you know what you're doing is bad? And they reply, yeah, well, does it bother you? I'm not hurting anybody. I'll work it out. The wise person says, what I do today affects my tomorrows. The foolish person says, what I do today, I don't care. I don't care what it does. You can't say to a fool, hey, you know what you're doing? It's gonna bother your marriage. It's gonna hurt your home. It's gonna hurt other people. What are they gonna do? They're gonna say, I don't care. Why do they say, I don't care? Why do they say, I don't care? Got them a fool. They're fools. That's okay to call them that. That's what the Bible calls them. He doesn't care. Oftentimes, the companion of fools faces bad experiences because the fool that they're connected to has done something bad and they've gotten injured by it. Wish I could tell you how many times I've spoken to parents who called me up and said, hey, I'm having problems with my kid. They're in juvenile hall, or they're in trouble right now because they were out driving with some friends of theirs the other night and the cops stopped them and they found illegal substances or open bottles of alcohol in the car. I know it wasn't my Johnny, because my kid's perfect. And this kid ends up getting hurt because of the foolish behavior of someone else. I hope you understand where I'm going with this. How many times have you been bitten by this principle? How many times have you suffered shrapnel damage? Somebody else's life blows up and you get injured by it. Here's the thing. Because we think that we're too cool, too smart, too slick, too wise, too street, I got too much sense, because we think we've got all this stuff, we think that we can be the exception to the rule. That may be the cause for everybody else, but it won't happen that way for me. I'll be the exception to the rule. How many times have I heard that? Can't hurt me, because, well, it may happen that way for everybody else, but it won't happen that way for me. If you have friends that are not taking care of themselves, they're not going to take care of you. If you have friends that don't care about their morals and ethics, they won't care about yours. Am I making myself clear? How many of you really like the idea of shrapnel damage? Whether you ever think like them, or adopt their morals, or adopt their ethics, of this foolish person, whether or not you adopt these things as your own, what happens when this foolish person crashes and burns? You suffer damage. It doesn't say you'll become a fool. It says you will be harmed by it. Very simple. I mean, how simple is that? Here's the principle. Okay? This is a principle. It's not a decision. Okay, the decision isn't, gee, if I hang out with a fool, will I possibly suffer damage? Or I'm going to decide not to suffer damage as I hang out with this person. No, this is a principle. The principle is, you hang out with wise people, it increases your wisdom level. You hang out with fools, you get hurt. Pretty simple, isn't it? Solomon knew this. He knew this thousands of years ago. This was a common thing thousands of years ago. It's still common today. This is a principle, but it's not a decision. And if you violate this principle, you violate it at your own peril. You violate it at your own peril. Now, as I'm giving these to you, some of you are going to push back at me a little bit. And you're going to say something like, gee, Jake, You don't sound very compassionate. Shouldn't we be reaching out to these foolish people and trying to lift them up and improve their life and make their life better? Shouldn't we be doing that? Hey man, I've heard you talk about redemptive friendships. I pay attention. Between snores. Shouldn't we be doing redemptive friendship? Yes, you should be, but not for the purpose of becoming like them, but for the purpose of lifting them up and bringing them to redemption. What would Jesus do, Pastor Jay? Wouldn't Jesus go hang out with the sinners? Didn't he do that? Now you're all wet, Jay. I read my Bible. Jesus hung out with sinners, so I'm going to go do the same thing. Well, what would Jesus do? What do you think Jesus would say about you safeguarding your life from harm? What would he say about that? Well, let's find out. Here are some rules for relationships. I want to give them to you. And here's the first one. The first rule for relationships is listen to your conscience. Listen to your conscience. I think, folks, that when you're in a situation where you're around a group of people and they are going to ask you to participate in or do something that is not scriptural, that your little conscience light should just light right up. And you should say, hey, wait a minute, there's something wrong here. There's something wrong here. I mean, bam, your conscience kicks in and says, yo, stop here. No further. When it becomes apparent to you that this person or this group of people wants to head in a direction morally or ethically that does not match up with your morals and ethics, there is a stop there. And you say, no, I'm not going to do that. My morals and my ethics have to be here. You're asking me to bring them down here. No, I'm not going to do that. You're going to look at your Christian life. You're going to look at your marriage. You're going to look at your kids. You're going to look at your finances, your spirituality, your physical health, and say, these are things that God has given me. I will not compromise those things. But here's what we normally do. It appears to us that our peer group, our posse, is headed in the wrong direction. Okay? But we'll say something like this. Well, I'll be careful. I won't be any worse for this because I'm smart. And I'm the exception to the rule. Yes, I can play with fire, and I'm not going to get burned. I tell them, Steph, you mess with the bull, you get the horns. You don't understand, Jay. These are my friends. This is my posse. This is all I have. If I don't have them, I'm going to be alone. I'll be lonely. I don't want to be lonely. Anybody want to be lonely? Well, what if our friends are headed in a direction that we know is not Christ-like? Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be lonely for 1,000 days than to suffer shrapnel damage for one. I just want to encourage you to take some proactive steps here and to be intentional about your relationships. Keep your eyes open, because as strong as you are and as disciplined as you are, the companion of fools eventually suffers harm. I'm not making it up. Solomon said it. And he was smarter than me. Solomon knew stuff. Here's another one. Never, ever pretend to be somebody other than who you know you are. Never pretend to be somebody other than who you really know you are. When somebody wants to draw you away from who you know you really are, that conscience light of yours should fire up and it should say, hey, stop. This isn't who you are. This isn't what you should do. How many of you, when you are with a particular group of people, really, really try hard to fit in? When you're with a group of people, you really try hard to fit in. Is there anything wrong with trying to fit in with other people? Some of you call it putting your best foot forward. Is it okay to put your best foot forward? Yeah, but be careful that you don't try to fit in with the wrong people. How many of you, when you're with this group of people, kind of ignore certain rules? Perhaps you kind of ignore certain values. Perhaps your worldview changes. Some of you guys, you may have hung out with some people and you've gotten home and your wife has told you, you know what? When you're around them, you're different. You ever hear that one? Gents, when your wife says that, listen, women have a sense about other people that us guys don't have. Okay? When your wife comes to you, your girlfriend, sweetheart, somebody close to you comes to you and says, you know, you're not like you are normally when you're with that group of people. That should bother you. And it should make you say, hey, perhaps this is a guide rail. Something's happening here. Maybe somebody's speaking some truth. Maybe I should listen. That should be an, oh my goodness, I'm moving in a dangerous direction moment. Okay? Now we're not just picking on the guys, ladies. Some of you have had your husbands or your girlfriends have come to you and said, you know, after you're with that group of people, your attitude's different. Your attitude isn't what it used to be, or your language isn't what it should be, or your attitudes aren't what they ought to be. I've noticed that when you're with them, you're not yourself, you're different. Ladies, that should bother you. Because just because guys aren't as smart as you are, doesn't mean they don't have eyes to see and ears to hear. Making myself clear? I remember one time my grandfather, that's my cool, out of touch mother's father, the one that broke up with my girlfriend for me. My grandfather said to me one day, you know what, Jay? When you're with them, you don't act the same. You're not the same you. You know what my answer was? Don't worry. Don't worry about it. And I walked away unchanged. My grandpa was smart. He was absolutely right. I was around a group of people where I wanted to fit in, and I was willing to compromise in order to fit in. Beware of those relationships. If something like that happens, if somebody speaks to you like that and says, hey, brother of mine, sister of mine, I love you, and I want you to know something. When you're with them, or after you've been with them, you're not the same. Ladies and gentlemen, our ways and our thoughts should be higher than the world. There should not be a dirty joke or a dirty word that comes out of our mouth. And if we are hanging with people that's affecting our thoughts and our, you know, potty mouth, stay away from them. You don't belong with them. Here's another one that fits right in with this last one. Your conscience should light up when you feel pressure to compromise. If you're with people that may pressure you to compromise, what do you mean by compromise? I don't mean I want to go get Chinese and you want to go get burgers, so let's go get a Chinese burger. That's all I'm talking about. When I'm talking about compromising, I'm talking about saying, okay, I know this is right and I know that's wrong, but if I just maybe just do it once, no harm, and we don't do what we know we ought to do. When has that ever happened? Yeah, have you ever found a temptation to do something wrong become a live option for you? I know I shouldn't do that, and I'll never do it. And then a temptation comes up involving that thing, and you go, well, maybe. easy. We dabble in it. Next thing you know, folks, we are grounding level in it. It should scare you to death, folks, when something that has tempted you and you knew was wrong in the past becomes a live option to you and you actually consider doing that thing. That should scare you to death. When I know that there's a behavior that I can't continue to move forward on, okay, but down the road somewhere I actually begin to consider moving forward on that thing, we've got a problem. That means we are on the verge of compromise. Don't compromise. And if you are pressured to compromise, put a screeching halt to it. Am I making myself clear? For those of you that don't know what a screeching halt is, that's what happens when you slam on your brakes so hard your car's going. That's what you have to do in your life when that happens. Slam on the brakes. I'm not going there. Amen? Here's the last one. Your conscience light should flash on when you begin to keep secrets from the people that matter the most to you. When you begin to keep secrets. I know I would never do that. I would never keep secrets from somebody that I love. Really? You do it to God. We all do. We have that thing, you know, that habit or that sinful thing that we have, and we say, well, yeah, maybe I'll just, you know, maybe this once, God won't really care. Like, we're going to keep secrets from God. Hey, God, don't look. If you are involved in or thinking about getting involved in things that you would not want other people to know about, that's a problem. That's where we need to stop. Our conscious light should go, bing, and we should say no. How many of you, okay, now don't answer this question, have ever thought about doing something and even while you were resisting it started to think of what you were going to tell people if you did it? Well, if I do this, then all of a sudden you do is tell people this and that and the other thing. You know what I mean? You heard me say this before. Problem with that kind of thing. Lies have legs and they move. They'll get all over the place. Then you got to start telling lies to cover up the lies. Next thing you know, you're taking a memory course. You can remember the lies you told about this over here. Wisdom tells me that if it bothers me, the people I have respect for and love the most would know about what I'm doing, but I'm going to do it anyway. That's a problem. And if we are thinking about doing something that we would be ashamed for other people to know, don't do it. And thinking about that should cause your conscience light to just absolutely burn bright. Some of you may be thinking that these four rules of what I've been telling you this morning is not terribly compassionate. After all, aren't we supposed to have friends out there in the world that are, you know, in need of Jesus? Well, guess what? Yes, you are. That's how you came to Jesus. That somebody loves you enough to share Jesus with you. But if you've been attending this church and listening, you know, in these services, or maybe you've listened online long enough, you know that we're all about bringing Jesus to hurting people. But the truth is, we're bringing Jesus to hurting people. We aren't saying, here, I'd like to tell you about Jesus, but please make me like you. We're not saying that. What we're saying is, here is a Savior that can change your life. He can give you love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. You can have all these things in your life. Let me show you how Jesus did it for me. Okay? That's what we do. We don't say, make me like you. We say, here's Jesus. Be like Him. Here's the thing. Never confuse compassion with Christ-like wisdom. Never confuse compassion with Christ-like wisdom. Never confuse or polarize the idea of compassion and wisdom. What do I mean by polarizing? That means taking one and putting it at the North Pole and the other one and putting it at the South Pole. Compassion must be informed with Christ-like wisdom. Compassion will never require you to make an unwise decision about yourself. Compassion will never encourage you to compromise your morals and ethics. Real compassion has been informed by Christ-like love. And there's a lot of confusion about that in our culture, a lot of misguided compassion. There should be no conflict between compassion and wisdom. When you find yourself saying, "Yeah, Jay, I hear what you're saying, and I know all is true," I've kind of felt the rumblings. But there are some things in my life that have become live options, and I'm thinking about doing because they won't hurt anybody but me. So don't judge. Don't you judge me. I know you're not perfect. So don't judge me. How many of you have ever heard that? How many of you have said, "You know, you're right," and you just have said, "You're right," and you've walked away? That's not what you do, folks. Just because you're not perfect doesn't mean you can't help other people on the path to Christ. And just because you're not perfect doesn't mean you can't go to your brother and sister and say, "Hey man, you're headed down the wrong road here. Let me help you get back on the right path." Yeah, they'll try to fight you, and they'll say things like, "Oh, don't be a hater." What does that mean? "Don't judge me. The Bible says don't judge." No, it doesn't. The Bible says don't judge lest you be judged, but make sure that when you're judging, that you use the right measuring stick. Duh. This is your measuring stick. You measure things according to this, you are judging rightly. Because when you go to be judged and you stand before God, how's God going to judge you? Yeah. According to the Bible. If you judge rightly, you're judging rightly. And it may mean, according to what I read in Galatians, that you need to go to your brother and sister in Christ and gently lead them back into the truth. And yes, that may mean you need to get the railroad tie out of your eye before you remove the speck out of there. But so be it. I hate that. "Don't judge me." "Oh, okay. You're right. I want to leave you alone." No, I'm not. If I see you doing something that's going to cause shrapnel damage in your life, I'm going to say something about it. And I have to. Not because I'm judgmental, but because I love you enough to say it. Everybody needs a friend who's close enough to them and loves them enough to let them know when they got spinach on their teeth. You know what I mean, right? Somebody comes to you and says, "Hey man, a little floss wouldn't hurt." Here's God's will for you. And you can read this in the New Testament because Jesus modeled this over and over and over. While we are going, bringing the healing message of the gospel to broken people, we are to go into all the world and make disciples. That's the job. We are to make disciples in all the world, and Jesus will be with us until the very end of the age. Relationships. Hang with the wise, you become wiser. Hang with the foolish, you're damaged. This may be one of the best guide rails you'll ever be able to have in your life. Because you establish that guide rail, when they crash, you're on the other side of the guide rail, and you don't get hurt. Instead, you can help them then. You can then go to them and lead them back. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for relationships. Lord, if it wasn't a relationship, yeah, we'd be miserably alone. We wouldn't even be here. So God, we pray you'd help us to model our Savior Jesus in our relationships. Lord, give us wisdom. Father, protect us. Because truthfully speaking, we will often do the dumb thing. We'll often head the wrong way. And we pray, dear God, you would put somebody in our path that's willing to say, I love you enough to tell you that you need to come back here. Father, maybe we need to do that in somebody else's life. Whatever the case, dear God, glorify yourself in my life and through my life. In the name of Jesus, I pray.